Good morning. Welcome everyone following along online and for you all here in the room. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. Thank you. Appreciate it. Can we actually give one more round of applause to the VBS folks, volunteers and kids? It was, usually I like to be a part of it, and this year I was doing sermon prep, so I didn't get to be in the day-to-day, and I was like, I missed it. I'm going to make sure. Next time, if it's possible, I'm going to be in there with them, because those kids, they know how to worship God, and they're not afraid to dance, and we got a lot to learn from those kids. If you are just joining us for the summer, we have been taking a break from going through the book of John, one verse at a time, which is what we usually do. Try to hit all the hard stuff, see what God has for us a bit at a time as we go through it. And over the summer, we've been looking at a book of the Bible at a time. We've been looking at the letters that Paul has written to the churches in a series that we've called Letters to the Churches. Spot on. It's good branding. This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. If you got your Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians right now. And if you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it up on the screen behind me as we go along. It's been really fun for me to shift from sort of the granular focus of verse by verse to look at the big themes of the Bible. Sometimes it's frustrating because I see something, I'm like, that should be a sermon, and that should be a sermon. But I've really enjoyed doing it on my own, and I really enjoyed the other members of the preaching team, how they've looked at the different letters that we've read. Last week, Johnny taught on the book of Colossians, and he focused on giving preeminence to Jesus, putting Jesus first in our lives. He challenged us to think of the places where we haven't put God in the first place. And I was like, oh man, if you take that one seriously, that's a bit of a gut check. So I appreciated that challenge. This week, Paul's going to be writing to the Thessalonians. I'll give you a little background about them as we go into it. It's a group of Christians who lived in a Roman colony called Thessalonica. And this is where they were on the map. Hooray for the map. That reminds me, I mentioned this last service. If you've got a kid who's making a joyful noise during the service, good, all right? So if you've got a kid and you're like, I don't know if this is going to be one of those times where they're like, get that baby out of here. I love it when kids are making noise and it's alive. Same thing with adults. If you got something to say, I also appreciate that. If you want to say amen, I want to invite you, just remind you that that means truly. So if there's something where you're like, I think that's true, you're invited to say amen. If you say, I don't know about that, maybe a little quieter, but you're still welcome. Don't give me too many of these because it'll shake my confidence. Maybe no, but I love to know that you are engaged with it. Feel free to get loud. As we go through this, it's important to remember that this is one letter that we're reading an overview of that takes place within the big story of the Bible, and we actually see the church in Thessalonica come up in a bunch of other places. So in Acts 17, we'll learn that Paul was on a missionary journey that had brought him through a whole bunch of cities to the city of Thessalonica, and we read in Acts that there were people there who came to follow Jesus who were both Jews and Gentiles. And he was probably there for quite a while because we can also read in Paul's letter to the Philippians a thank you from Paul from the Philippian church for the time that he was working in the Thessalonian church. That's in Philippians 4:16. Does that make sense? He's like saying, thank you because I'm working over here. So there's so many interconnected parts of the New Testament and the ministry that Paul was accomplishing. Paul continued ministry in Thessalonica, and pretty soon, there were people who got jealous of what was happening. As you probably already know, when Jesus shakes things up, the people who loved things the way that they were tend to complain. And they made it bad enough for Paul that he left town, even though the church had just started. He had just sort of planted this church. Things got so bad that he had to leave town. And we'll read that later on, Paul wanted to visit them, but he was sick. He was kept from visiting, but he missed them so much that he sent Timothy. And Timothy went, checked out how this baby church in Thessalonica was doing, and they were doing great. Timothy's report to Paul was that they were growing, they had faith in Jesus, they worked hard at loving one another, they were patiently hopeful for the future that Jesus was presenting to them. And there's no bad news. Like usually we're like, we'll ramp up to that. The end of that story is usually like, and then, you know, it turns to black and white until they weren't, right? Thessalonians is a fantastic book. This is an A+ report card book. I'll probably say that again. The book is just Paul having received a good message from Timothy, telling the people in this church how grateful he is for them, how much he adores them. And he will include some instructions to them, but it's more in the tone of, hey, keep at this that we talked about, rather than like maybe some of the other books where it's like, what are you doing, right? Some of the books where he's like, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, right? That's not the vibe in Thessalonians. It's very much, I love you, I'm grateful for you, you're doing it, right? So this is an encouraging passage. We're going to use we're going to use chapter 1, verse 3 as sort of a guide for some of the themes in the larger book of Thessalonians. So I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 for you right now. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off with his usual greeting. He's like, this is the from section of that letter, right? Here's the people who are with me. We're writing to say what's up, let you know that we're thinking about you. We are constantly praying for you, and we are constantly giving God thanks because of you, right? He recognizes them, and then he says specifically, these are some things that you are doing really well, right? And I hope that you have somebody in your life who knows you well enough to say, I see this in you, you are doing it exceptionally well. I see God at work in you here. I hope that you have someone like that. And I hope that you are in a position to be that for somebody else, to say, here's where I see God working in your life. Discipleship is just so core to what it means to be a Christian. I hope that you're practicing this discipline in your life. He says, I see these three things, and out of verse 3, we're gonna get sort of our overview. So the first one Paul recognizes at the church in Thessalonica is their work of faith, right? This is faith that isn't just a set of principles that you intellectually assent to. It's faith that changes you, right? So the work of faith, this is faith that causes action. And we'll get into that. We'll walk out what that means a little bit. So their work of faith is the first one. The second one is their labor of love. Paul has a different idea about work versus labor, and we'll talk about what those two different things are. But if you've ever cleaned up after a child, or had a sick spouse, or maybe if you've stuck with someone who kept falling down in a particular way, you understand what a labor of love is. How many of you have ever changed a diaper? Right? That's a labor of love. Boom, check the box. Now you know what it is. If the work of faith is getting you moving, it's taking ideas and saying, I actually believe this and get it moving, the labor of love is the grind of doing it over the long haul. You might call it something like a long obedience in the same direction. Third, he recognizes their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience of hope, the word can be translated sometimes as steadfastness, depending on your translation. It's this unwavering, unchanging conviction of the hope that we have in Jesus, even in the most challenging of situations, right? I like the idea of relentless faith. I know who he is. I know who I am because of that. This is what I believe. This is a cultivated virtue born of trust in Jesus. So those are the three things that he points out for us in the letter. There's a million other beautiful things in this, and I'm frustrated and delighted that we're doing this because it's so hard for me not to get stuck on one or the other. Those are the three things we're going to look at from this letter this morning. I'll loop us back into it as we go along. But the first one that we talked about was the work of faith. And whenever we talk about the interaction of the work that we do and faith, it's important to remind myself and all of us that it is by grace through faith that we are saved and not by any works that we accomplish. Thank you. Appreciate you. And I was like, that's a good one. That's a spot. If there's like a spot for it, it's like, amen. That's true. If you have questions about that, talk to me, because that's the truth, all right? Your salvation, your right standing before a holy God is something that Jesus finishes on your behalf. There's nothing you can do to add to it or to take from it. There's no salvation prime if you do extra good deeds, right? There's no Christianity Plus subscription package that you can opt into with extra tithe money, or if you do like super volunteer, right? None of that. Salvation is accomplished by the work of the gospel and nothing else. It's done because Jesus did it. With that said, with that understanding, with that clear understanding of how salvation works, the things that we have faith in will lead us into action. Does that make sense? I think Jake preached on this. Jake Gamble preached on this a while ago. He had the chair, right? Yeah. So the chair is like, I believe this chair will hold me. And then you go to sit on it is faith in action. We were sitting in camping chairs the other day, and I was like, I believe this camping chair will hold me. And it did not. I slowly fell through the bottom of the chair. And I was like, Gina was right. I'm too heavy. I sunk through it. That was misplaced faith. That's my point. But I did put it into action. So this is true. This isn't just a theological thing. It's true in all areas of life. For example, last week, very kind gesture, Val gave me a sweet potato that had begun to sprout. I really appreciated it because I love sweet potatoes. I have since taken that sweet potato, and shoved it into some dirt in a little pot. I have a picture for you, Val. This is it. It's up there in my office. It started to grow. This is an example of me putting into action what I hold in faith to be true about sweet potatoes. The gardeners out there know you can grow some slips off sweet potatoes. You can put them in water with little toothpicks to get the roots going, or you can bury them in about 3/4 of the way up and they will grow, right? Imagine if instead I said, thanks, Val, I don't know what to do with this, right? Just set it down. That would be an issue of no knowledge, and because of that, no faith, right? No belief that something will happen. Without faith, no action. And then I don't plant it, and it sits on my windowsill until it rots, right? Sorry, Val. Or imagine I said, oh, I totally believe this sweet potato can grow if I plant it in this particular way, and I put it in the ground. I believe it, but then I never planted it, right? I know this is how you grow it, but then I never planted it. It would rot as well, right? Just still sitting there on the windowsill. Even if I could tell you its Latin name, or it's a member of the Convolvulaceae family, if I could tell you rattle off the growth cycle, the preferred soil composition, if I said this is when you plant it, this is how you plant it, if I don't put it into action, it rots, right? Sorry, Val. There's knowledge, but there's no faith at work. There's no work of faith. That means no action, right? Traumatic morning to be a sweet potato. I know, there's a lot of ways it can go poorly. The accumulation of knowledge about sweet potatoes or anything else, about theology in general, is not the same as putting knowledge into practice, right? So like, I can have a stack of books in my office to make me look cool, but if I don't apply any of those theology books, it's just some heavy paperweights, right? What Paul is celebrating is that these Christians that he's writing to have put their faith into action. The work of faith is being accomplished. The Thessalonians were a church. It was a baby church, but they were a church who weren't just theologically astute. They had faith that made them move. They were motivated to move. We'll see as the letter goes on, a concrete example of how this plays out. This is from chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And I'm going to read it from the Message translation because I like how it sounds. It says, "Do you know that all over the provinces of Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. People come up and tell us how you received us with open arms, how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you await the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom." This is the sort of report that you get. This is the sort of reputation you get when faith is put into action, when a work of faith, right? When you're not just thinking about it, but you're applying it, when you're doing it. Paul points out it's not his preaching, right? Paul, apparently a really good preacher. It's not his preaching. It's not Timothy's preaching that is really doing the work. It's the lives of these people lived in accordance with the gospel that has become the message. Your life and my life can be a demonstration of who God is. And if we live out what we profess to believe, it can be a compelling message. You used to be this, and now look at this. Oh man, I knew him back in the day. You should see him now, right? It's a very different message. You had dead idols that you worshiped. Oh, every time he used to be over here. He was in the mix with all of us, right? And now he's way over here. You're living like you believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. If we want to cultivate this kind of church, if we want to cultivate this in the lives of yourself and of your children, it's not just whack-a-mole sin where you say, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. We have to preach Jesus. And as people follow Jesus, their life will be changed. I grew up listening to a preacher on the radio. It's an old preacher, and I see who knows, J. Vernon McGee. All right, he's great. My stepdad used to play him on the radio for us, and I was like, play anything, just play some music. And it's like every morning we listen to J. Vernon McGee on the way to school, and I love him now. I think he's phenomenal. And he's got a commentary on this passage, and he pointed out that in this passage on verse 9 here, he said, Paul did not preach against idolatry. He presented Christ. When the Thessalonians turned to Christ, they automatically turned from idols. Their turning from idols was repentance. Paul didn't waste time telling this baby church all the different ways that they were falling short, right? That he wanted to, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. He told them about Jesus. And in following Jesus, they turned from their idols. Because when you follow Jesus, you put into action the things that you believe, and your life is going to be different because of it, right? Think if you have a flashlight, you shine your flashlight over here. It's like, no, let's focus on Jesus. By virtue of focus on Jesus, you are no longer participating in this. You have left behind the old things. He's going to remind them. He's going to say, we talked about these things, and you're living these things out. In chapter 2, verse 11, he's going to give them three more ways that what he instructed them into, they're walking out. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 11, 11 through 12. He says, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. These are things that they're doing. He's reminding them these are the things that we called you to, these are the things we instructed you in, and your life reflects it. He says, we exhorted you. The Greek here is parakaleo, which means call to your side. Para is side, kaleo is the call. So it means calling them up to where you're at. He says, remember, like a father talking to his kids, we called you on up. And if you say to you, if you hear this, you're like, dang, I hope my kids don't end up where I'm at, right? If you say that, that's a separate sermon that we should address. It's time to get moving, time to get to a place where you need to call your kids to a place that is in line with where, but he's basing the assumption that you're where you need to be going. He says, when you call your kids over, you said, hey, sit by me while we do this, right? You can put this wherever you want. When you teach your kids how to build a structure, when you teach your kids how to bake some bread, when you teach your kids any of these things, you say, hey, come to my side and learn how to do this. That is exhortation. That is the parakaleo. He says, we called you up to it, and you did. Thessalonian church, you did it. He says, we exhorted you to get moving, and you've been moving. He says, we encouraged you. And this word is closer to comforted alongside. That's a picture you should have of sitting with. It's a place of being love and being encouragement is the idea of safeness together with, alongside. He said, we taught you to encourage, and now you encourage one another. You are walking out the faith that you have been called to do. He says, we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And charged is the word meritoreo, and it means to bear witness. It's an instruction to bear witness with your life. So that it'd be like if you say, I don't know if you heard, but I'm a professional wrestler now. He's like, really? Oh, yeah. When's your next little match party thing? It's like, oh, I don't actually do that. That's not bearing witness to a life you're actually living. Like, but if I was getting out there, that would be bearing witness with my life. I don't know why I picked that specific example. Subconscious to explore it another time, right? He's saying, we called you to something and you walked it out. You're doing it. The beautiful part of this letter is everything that Paul is saying is an affirmation of what this church is doing. Right? Again, A+ report card for the Thessalonians. So much love that Paul's giving this letter. I have to just read you another little verse aside that he gives them. This is from chapter 3, verse 8. He says, for now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. Another way that gets translated is, your faith is giving us life as you live it out. Right? This church is so closely following what they have been invited into that it is an encouragement and it is a joy to Paul who's leading them in that way. If you've ever been in a teaching role, my teachers, a parent is absolutely, or invested in someone, and then you see God at work in their life. Have you ever experienced that where it's like you're for someone? I really like the people who are smiling. You get it. You know this feeling. This like, you did it, right? That moment of like, I'm so proud of you. You got it. That's what Paul is expressing. It's what he's communicating to this church. For me, seeing the ways that God is actively at work in many of your lives, that is the best, sincerely the best part of my job. When I get to see God changing you. And Paul's celebrating that. He's encouraged by it. He's energized by their work of faith. By not just leaving it in their brains, by letting it move into action, right? Planting that sweet potato. And then he praises them for what he called the labor of love. So this is the second great thing this church is doing. They're not leaving it in theory, they're putting it into practice. And then Paul also recognizes a labor of love. And the way it's written out in the Greek, I'm very grateful for the commentaries of people who are smarter than I am that I absolutely am using. It's more like your labor, the one out of love. So it's a specific type of labor, and it's done out of love. Love is the gas in the tank that makes them do the work, right? Greek is a great language specifically for talking about love because it has so many different words for love. There's less ambiguity on what type of love it is. And when he's talking about the labor of love, he's talking about agape love, which is the highest, most God-imitating form of love. It's sacrificial. It is self-giving. It's not romantic love, right? This isn't a sweet love. And it's not even kinship love, right? It's not brotherly love. If I was going to give my own definition of agape, I would say this is the why am I doing this? Oh, right, because of type love, right? This is moms and dads getting up in the middle of the night instead of just letting the kids scream, right? This is like, I can't believe you did this again, but I'm going to clean you up so that people don't think this is a madhouse type of love, right? It's that extra shift, even though your feet are tired kind of love. It's putting in the work. It's the like, why am I, oh, right, that love, that's agape. It's me. It's you before me, even if you don't know that I'm doing it type of love. That's the motivating force Paul recognizes in this church. That's the gas in the tank that pushes them to do what he's going to call labor, right? And to Paul, there is a distinction between work and labor. How many of you feel like you probably have done some labor in your life? Was it clean? I've got to do yes or no's. Was it clean work? No, it's very rare that you'll have clean labor. You can do clean work sometimes. The work of faith is this idea of an undertaking. It's an idea of a business venture. This can be pleasant work. This can be absolutely worthwhile, absolutely good. It can maybe be like fulfilling work even. But labor is the grind. And it doesn't have to be, it can be working out in a field, digging ditches, that's labor, but it can be shucking corn, that's labor, right? It's the kind of thing that you have to convince yourself to keep doing as you're doing it. Do you know that kind of, the kind of work where it's like, are we still doing this, right? That's labor. It has a word picture in the Greek of cutting, as in it cuts your strength. It costs you something to do. When Paul points to these Christians, he says, you are laboring. You are putting in work that is motivated by love. And he's praising them for it. He's like, just this is done in imitation of Christ, who is our perfect example of the same thing. And as we look at this A-plus report card, because remember, he's just so happy that they're doing this. As we look at this, it's worth asking ourselves, where are the places that I am putting in labor? And question one, is it motivated by love? And then question two, where have I given up putting in labor in imitation of Christ, right? And there's you got to be careful that you're not just doing something out of obligation, all that. But as we follow after Jesus, we are called to not just work, but labor that is motivated by love. Paul's celebrating this in the Thessalonians, so we see it in the positive, like, hey, you guys are really doing it. But he'll also give it as an instruction in 1 Corinthians. So this is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, ladies, thought you were getting off, not today, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. To the Corinthians, Paul says, give yourself to the work and know that your labor isn't for nothing. It's worth doing. What we're doing here matters. It's tough, it's hard, it's cutting work, but it's important, right? To the Thessalonians, he says, you've been crushing it. You guys have been doing it. You guys are doing a great job, and I love you for it. In your work of faith and in your labor of love, those are the first two things he commends them for. He's like, you're doing well. And finally, he commends them for their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, shifting from the very practical and the very immediate work that they're doing, this is what their lives are doing, Paul's going to talk a little bit about their motivation, and he's going to address a concern that they had. We sort of get it in the antithetical, where he said, I know you've been concerned about this, but they've been concerned about what happens when they die, right? They have hope. They want to know for sure what happens when they die. So I'm going to start us reading. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 14. And Paul tells them, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So it's important to remember two things here. First, Paul is, from the beginning of this letter, complimenting this little church for their steadfastness in hope, right? For their resilience, so they can't stop, won't stop following after Jesus, right? Even before they knew the answer to this question. And I was reading that, I was like, that's a pretty big draw to like Christianity, to know what happens once you die, right? That's an important one for me. I don't know what you guys were like. I feel like that was up there, right? That's top five for me, knowing what happens after I die. The Thessalonians weren't sure. They had questions about whether if you had already died, you would still be raised up in Christ. So that's the first thing he's addressing with them. Second, historians think that Thessalonians was one of the earliest written letters. So this is a church that has a lot less theology, a lot less extrapolation of what's happening in life, and they're still being recognized and celebrated for their steadfastness in the promise of Jesus. Right, they're working with less and they're doing a lot more, basically. And what they had asked Paul is they wanted confirmation about whether the people who had died before Jesus returned would rise again to be with God. And Paul says, yes, absolutely. That's what we believe, right? Amen? That's what we believe? Okay, if you didn't know that, that's great news for you this morning. So God will bring those who have fallen asleep, those who have died or died already. Paul says, yes, the steadfast hope that they already have in Jesus is rightly placed, and God will bring with him those who have passed away. This is why, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid of death in the same way as people who don't have a future hope. We don't have to desperately fight to hold on to the here and now. We don't have to try to maximize pleasure in this life. We don't have to like get everything we possibly can out of it, because we know our eternal destination. It changes the scope of our focus, right? If you thought that at the end of your life it was the cessation of everything, you would live your life differently. If you thought that there was no future hope, it would change the way you lived your life. Since we believe as Christians that Jesus died and rose again, and because we believe that Jesus extends the free gift of grace to anyone who would receive it, praise God and hallelujah, the life is not the end for us, right? This life, there is more to come. That is the hope that we have. There is a future hope in Jesus, and we will see each other again, and those of us who have put their faith in Jesus, those who have gone before, we will see them again in glorified bodies, and we will live in the presence of our God for eternity to come. That's an amen spot. I'll put it in there for you. Amen. Amen. I believe it. And later on, Paul's going to contrast this. He's going to say there is another option that he's going to give them, right? In chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, he says this about Christians. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So remember, this is a report. He's saying, I heard great things from Timothy. You're doing great. But he's also not just going to pull punches with them. He's going to say, this is reality, right? There are two routes available to us. You guys are following the correct route, but there are two routes that are available to us in this life. There is wrath and there is salvation, right? Those are the ways that you can go. There's no other routes. As followers of Jesus, what we recognize at just a basic level is that we have earned the wrath of God. That's a tough amen. I know it's amen, but you're like, amen? We did. And I want to remind you, this isn't like we made God angry because we didn't like his Instagram post, right? This isn't like a low-level thing. This is, we participated actively in things that violated the perfect standard of God, and we left undone things that violated the perfect standard of God. That's step one of being a Christian. It's just we got to acknowledge that, realizing that you are not God and you are not perfect, right? That's baseline stuff. And as we talk about this, we lose a bunch of good people at this point, right? We depart ways with people. It's like, I'm pretty good, right? I'm better than Jeremiah for sure, right? This is where we lose good people, people who think they're great on their own or at least better than Jeremiah. It's a low bar, I know. Next, we recognize that you can't ever make right the things that we broke, right? That's a different group of people. We can't Christian hard enough. We can't convert enough shoots or dangs, right? We can't memorize enough Bible verses to make God happy. We lose a lot of religious people here, right? People part ways here, like, I Christian pretty hard, right? I've got a couple bumper stickers, right? It's been 2 decades since I listened to secular music, right? You cannot make that up. The difference between what we have broken cannot be made up through our actions. And that's where the religious people pull away, right? If you are a follower of Jesus, you know that you've fallen short, you know that you can't fix it, and you know that despite that, Jesus has accomplished the work of salvation for you and for anyone who would believe it. The Thessalonians are a church that understood that message. They didn't just leave it up here, they walked it out. right? They didn't just leave the hard work undone. Motivated by agape love that is God-given, they participated in the hard work. When things got hard, they didn't abandon the beliefs that they held about the future hope they have in Jesus. They endured, right? And Paul says, hey, you know where you're going when you punch out, right? You know what's going to happen. This is the future hope that we have in Christ. Keep encouraging each other as you have been encouraging each other. I'm going to finish out our time this morning with some final words by Paul. He's got a great conclusion to this letter. And as we head towards that, I'm going to prepare us for our time of response here in the building this morning. I'll invite our worship team back up right now, let you know what to expect in case you're visiting. We'll finish out the sermon and we'll take communion together as the family of God. If you're watching online, I hope that you've got communion supplies set up at home. It is the Holy Spirit at work that makes this communion. There isn't special bread or special juice. It is God at work in us that makes this worth doing. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are welcome to take communion with us this morning in the building as well. Table is as open to you as it is to us. When it's time for us to take communion, I'll read through 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After communion, I'll pray for us, and Natalie will lead us in worship one more time this morning. As we're singing that last song, I'll be available to pray with you in the back corner here. If you are a lady and would like to pray, do you want to be in this corner instead? Kathy will be in the back corner here. If you are a lady and would like to pray with a member of our women's prayer team, I will be in the back corner over there. It is our privilege to pray with you about anything that's on your heart, big or small. Finishing up, as we've gone through these different letters, they've all got a different tone and different audience. I hope that as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, I've communicated Paul's love for this church to you. He's overjoyed. He is energized. He's encouraged by them. Like, his love for them is throughout the letter. And I just wanted to share with you, as I was going through this, I wanted to share with you that I have been so encouraged personally by so many of you in this church. Your willingness to change, to grow, to be encountered by the truth of Scripture and to onboard it, even when it's costly, to be about the work of the gospel. It has been incredible to see that in your lives. To see young folks putting their belief into action, to see the long obedience in the same direction that comes from the seasoned saints who are consistent in what they believe and the future hope that they have. Thank you. Thank you for letting me see. I am so proud of those of you who are laboring, who put real work into your discipleship and live out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Thank you for making it clear to me that we're not just wasting our time here. Thank you for taking your faith seriously. As we close out this morning, I want to read one last part of this letter from Paul to you. This is chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, "May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it." As followers of Jesus, we believe that salvation has been accomplished by Jesus. It's the work that he finished, and when he said it was done, it was done. And by the grace that he extends through faith in him, you and I have right standing before a holy God. We stand face to face with God. We are welcomed, we are loved, we are accepted, we are adopted into his kingdom, and we know where we're going when we die. This is what we celebrate when we take communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you pray with me? God, we're grateful for the example of the church in Thessalonica. God, it's wonderful to think that there will be a day when we can talk to these saints face to face because you have brought them into eternity. We eagerly anticipate the day when you will right all wrongs, when you will restore our bodies, when you will make us heavenly beings, when we'll get to dance and sing with you like those kids were dancing to the VBS songs. We're grateful that you are patient with us. Encourage us in our work. Strengthen us in our labor. Give us an understanding and assurance of the future hope that you have. Let this be an alive thing in us. Let your Holy Spirit animate us in ways that we cannot do on our own. We want more of you. We want to be more like you, God. We love you and we trust you.